I have decided to follow Jesus. I hope that's true for you. And what a blessing even to sing that short song again. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles tonight again to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. I think in our reading we're finishing up 1 Timothy to read our Bible through on schedule. And I've been kind of looking forward to. In fact, I like our Bible reading schedule this time of year because we are like you sit down and read a book at a time again. So we read 2 Timothy, I know, coming up our schedule in one sitting. And it's a good way to read our Bible. But again, 2 Timothy, where we're at in chapter 3, speaks again of the perilous times that we're living in. And I've been here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and have preached 25 Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conferences. Our first one was in 1998. I think I have my math right. But in teaching those things, again, we've often talked about perilous times that's coming. And looking at the tribulation period, I don't know how to fit this into this message. I don't want to get too negative, and I don't want we'd get down in the mully grubs again because of what the Bible says about the times that we're living in. I can watch a little bit of news and get down in the mully grubs about the times that we're living in. I was saved. I was born in 1952. I was saved at 8, 1960. I was a teenager in 1965 and started going to Tuscarora Baptist Church about that time. And listen, all of my Christian life, I have heard that, wow, it is. I mean, that's the 60s, okay? That's the sexual revolution. That's the hippies. That's the riots on our campuses. Again, all I heard from preachers is, wow, it's never been this bad. It's never been like this before. Again, the Lord is going to return at any moment, all through the 60s, they said. In fact, I was scared to death that the Lord was going to return before I'd get to marry my bride in 1971. Did I get that right? So that was a constant theme, that the Lord's going to return, and the world is bad. It's never been this bad before. I listened to, I forgot the name of him, every Sunday morning. Every time I heard him preach, I could smell French toast, because that's what we had for Sunday morning. But he was on, Dr. DeHaan would preach about how bad this world is getting. He preached all through since 1948 on, again, when Israel was formed into a nation, centered on that theme. And as he preached again about how vile, how evil this world has gotten, I paid attention and listened to that. Then again, I was drafted, went into the military in the 70s. And we got out of New York State. And we got out of GARBC churches, regular Baptist churches, and started going to independent fundamental Bible-believing churches all over America. We visited and labored in those churches, and the constant theme all through the 70s was, wow, this world is getting so vile and so wicked and so bad. And so that the Lord's going to return at any moment. And so the theme that I want to pick up here this morning is, this world is getting so bad and so vile and so wicked, it's worse than I could ever have imagined it being all through the 60s and 70s when I heard it preached. The vileness, the filthiness. Dave mentioned commercials on TV are vile, are just filthy. Emphasis of the world, emphasis on sexual deviance. Almost every commercial, every TV show has something about queers and deviants, and again, things that are meant to tear down the nuclear family and destroy America. It's just grown epidemic. And so I'd like to say that, hey, things have never been worse than they are right now, and the Lord is going to return at any moment. And that's a theme that all of us, I mean, I've had it on my heart all my life, and every time I heard preaching again, and it didn't do me any harm to recognize again that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, could be this week, the Lord was going to return and take us out of here. And now I believe that more than I ever have, that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord, I mean, the world is ready for a one world government that goes wholeheartedly against God and includes the United States of America. As we've seen again, demonstrations not to end the Vietnam War, but demonstrations again to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, destroy every Jew that exists in America. They're marching and pledging that that's what they want done. Who'd have thunk? And so here we are, and the hatred that our society has towards Jews is not something they come up with on their own. That's diabolical. That's Satan himself moving in the throes of our society, in the halls of our government. Satan has a stronghold right now in America. And again, we watch some of the news and know again that God has, or Israel has an ally, and it's not the United States of America. We are not allied with Israel. We're against. Yeah, they talk carefully about it, but they're looking for a ceasefire. They want to tell Israel to do a ceasefire and stop and surrender and let Palestine take over the land from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea and wipe Israel off the face of the earth. That's the venue. That's the temperature of America, and the ideology of America is to destroy Israel. After all the things that I've saw about, don't forget the Holocaust. Well, they've forgotten the Holocaust. I've heard it chanted on colleges in America, gas the Jews. That's the nation we're in. And let me go ahead and say that, hey, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be hear a sound of a trumpet and be out of here. And so the perilous times that we're covering here, coming from, again, Dr. Gerald Fieler's new book here, 2023, on Bible Truths for Perilous Times, as I outline each of these 20 different descriptions of perilous times that we're in, I encourage you, don't be depressed. Understand, and again, I'm balancing a little, trying to understand that these perilous times are in me. Again, pride and covetousness are things that we war against in the flesh. But again, we're coming to a time when that is so rampant in our world that, the martyrs, again, in Revelation under the fifth seal, the martyrs cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long before you take vengeance on this old world?" And I always thought that was kind of strange for Christians to call for vengeance on this world. But again, we're living in a day and age when that, to me, is all very conceivable. And so here, looking at perilous times, understand two things, that we're going to live in perilous times. And there's going to be the rapture of the church, and that's going to be post-perilous times. We're going to live through some perilous times, as we looked at last week from God's Word. But also understand that the taste of the perilous times that we get is only a small flavor of what happens during that 7-year tribulation period. When God begins to open those seals and unfold judgment upon this world, when he opens the 7 trumpets and announces what's going to happen, when the wrath of God is poured out upon this world, man all the more shakes his fist at God and does not repent. Revelation 16, 3 times again it says, that man's heart, again, rebels all the more against God when his judgment begins to pour out. And so the perilous times that we're going to taste of, and we are going to taste of some in this day and age, is only a small flavor of what it's going to be like during that tribulation period. When the whole world gathers with all every nation of the world, and there is an abomination of desolation that marches and gathers the whole world to march against God's people and to wipe them off the face of the earth and shake their fist at God Almighty. Let's look again with that bit of encouragement. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 one more time. Look at these perilous times. And I think I only read the first five, intending to preach only five. And let me read the whole list today. It's sobering. 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember we're talking about the things that will certainly come about during the tribulation period. But you and I are going to taste of them in the last of the last days, as I've come to call them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's stand for the reading of God's Word and watch again what all this means in our lives, in our walk, in our worship, in our week, as we begin this week in worship of our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," verse 3, "without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for its clear disclosure of what we're walking into. And I pray, Father, again, that you just bless as we take note and take care. Help us again to walk holy and circumspectly as we're charged. And pray again, Father, that these things would not once be named among us as becometh saints. And also, Father, that we'd not be dismayed in this old world. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We've covered again already four of these, looking at them in probably more details than is necessary. Again, I say I don't want to rub our nose in it, but I do want, again, that we'd see that here we are in these last days. We want to go ahead and pick up the perilous times that we're in. I covered perilous again the first time, that again it was a time when we're going to see things done that's harmful. I mean, physically harmful. I heard testimony of one that said that we think suffering persecution today is having a hangnail and still going to church anyway. Again, to understand that, hey, there's going to be persecutions of saints. We've seen that. I had never believed they were going to march on our colleges and strive to and side with a terrorist organization, Hamas, and strive to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. That was just incomprehensible to me. 10 years ago, I'd have denied that that could even be possible. But again, understand, don't be a denier to understand that perilous times are going to come to Christians too. it won't be very long that they'll be again saying the same things they're saying about Jews, about Christians. They're already saying it about the nuclear family. Again, we'll look at her just a little bit. But again, to understand that, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ said, even in this same chapter, let's look at it down a couple verses. Verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been accused of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child all scripture... What happened here? I missed it. Oh, there it is. I started a little late. That's all good stuff too again, but look back to verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and persecutions I endured. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There are persecutions coming. I've read, and it's a good idea to rehearse this annually again and to look at it more often, even than I do again, of those that were martyred, that were led off to the stake, to be burned at the stake, and to kiss their children and their wives goodbye, and to be led to the stake where they would be slaughtered, and they'd be given an opportunity to renounce their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Catholic Church, they were given opportunity to renounce their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they would not renounce, they were led off and they were burned at the stake. They were given, by the Protestant churches, they were given opportunity to renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to, again, accept the church values. And when they would not, they were, again, burned at the stake. To understand that, to see that, to understand the martyrs that gave their life is moving. To understand that they, the Catholic Church, teaching that if a person is burned, their soul is destroyed and it can never go to heaven. Couldn't even get them out of purgatory again, as their teaching said. But the burning of a body would utterly destroy that soul and they couldn't be resurrected ever again. And so they dug up the bones of Tyndale. They dug them up and burned them again to try and ensure that he would never see his Lord and Savior. The hatred that even the religious had for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when you read Revelation 13, when you read Revelation chapter 17 and the martyrs, and those that are beheaded for the cause of Christ and for the witness of his name, that's going to pale in the 50 million that the Catholic Church has already martyred because of their belief in Christ. And so here again, perilous times. We're going to live in them. We're going to see them. Yea, indeed we are right now. I was doing a church services in Pakistan and over Zoom and that other thing that they got your phone. I don't like it. Facebook. Skype. So I was Skyping into there and that church just disappeared. The preacher wasn't doing what they were asking him to do, to beg money from us, like. They didn't know who us was. Again, they thought we were rich Americans. But again, they were begging money from us. And once that pastor, again, didn't do some of the things he was said, that disappeared. And near as I could tell, that church is good, dissolved, gone now. What happened to them? Listen, they're suffering persecution over there. They went through and burned homes of Christians all through that area of Pakistan. And so again, to understand that this world is presently seeing these perilous times. I must move on. Perilous times. Lovers of their own selves. Rampant selfishness. Covetous. And the Bible says in Colossians, which is idolatry. Boasters. And I think I left off here on this one called proud. And let's go ahead and look at pride for just a minute. Most of us here know the six things that the Lord hates. I was in the Air Force, and they came through when I was up at Griffiths Air Force Base. In fact, they came through and they said, "We're going to have a proud look." And they came through, and so all of us grunts were out painting rocks white again, so that Griffiths Air Force Base, that's what military do when they want to have a proud look, is they paint their rocks white again and send them along. So we had a whole contingency. All of us missile technicians were out there painting rocks white. And I said, "God hates a proud look. It's in the Bible." And boy, that got noticed again. Everyone in my group anyway started repeating it. That, hey, God hates a proud look. And so that was the name of their thing. And I still remember getting called into the colonel's office and showing him the verse in the Bible that says God hates a proud look again. And so again, probably it might have been a little bit different than what they was thinking. But Proverbs 16, let's go ahead and look at that just for memory's sake. Proverbs chapter 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, seven." Let me find it, because I can't quote it after 40 years. Verse 16, Proverbs 6:16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, and seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look," number one, okay, there it is. "A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to mischief, and then a false witness that speaketh lies." The last, the seventh, that is an abomination, is he that soweth discord among the brethren. I could do a whole study on this proud look, on what pride does. We've already heard a lot of it when Brother Fielder was here. And so, again, understand that to be proud, to have pride, is wrong, is sin, again, when it includes a superiority. You're supposing with an unreasonable conceit that you have a superiority in talents, a superiority in beauty. You have a superiority in accomplishments. You're superior to others because of your rank or elevation in an office. You have lofty airs. You have contempt of others because of your pride. And so again, pride comes before a fall. And we see many, many instructions about the opposite, or the existence of pride in the life, and how it brings, again, dismay. It will in your life too. The opposite of pride is meekness. I like that. So it's good sometimes to look at some opposites. The opposite of pride is meekness. And Moses, again, it was one of the meekest man. It's good to look at what Satan said. We're given an insight to Satan in both Ezekiel and Isaiah. And in Isaiah 14, he says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High God." And so we see the fall of Satan given there, an insight to that. And yet God's response is, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." And so I was finishing up a C.S. Lewis lecture that I'd started. Dale and I took a C.S. Lewis lecture from Hillsdale College together, and I haven't finished yet. He's moved on to like another whole series, but I'm still struggling with that. Trying to fit it into my schedule. But as I closed it out this week again with the last lecture, it was on dualism. You've heard of dualism. Anyone seen that little symbol that's got a little thing with a tail this way and another little thing with a tail the other way? And it's a symbol of good and evil, and that this whole world is about good and evil, and some of the Eastern religions focus on that. And so C.S. Lewis made this comment in one of his books, what is the opposite of Satan? If you think the opposite of Satan is God, then you are not a Christian, you're a dualist. And so I had to stop and think about that for a minute. So the opposite of Satan is not God. God is not a created being. Satan is a created being. God did not fall into goodness. I guess you wouldn't call it that way. Rise to goodness. But Satan fell into evil. And so again, the opposite of Satan is not God. God is far and above, outside, and again, I'm going through all the attributes of God to be taught to a Bible Institute class, and a lot of them run through my head here, even as I preach this lesson, that again, we're to be like Him in holiness, but God, again, is not anything like Satan. Who would be like Satan? A created being that did not fall, and that would be Michael, the archangel. And so I immediately turned to Revelation chapter 12 and said, wait, there was a war in heaven. And Satan was cast out of heaven by who? Michael, the archangel, again. So the opposite of Satan. Let me help you out with that again. If you ever take a C.S. Lewis course, you can get that right on their quiz. Praise the Lord. The opposite, again, of Satan is not God. God is far greater than anything that we could ask or think. Notice that Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. Pride brings humiliation. Pride brings shame. Proverbs 11 and 29. Pride brings contention. Proverbs 13. Pride brings destruction. Proverbs 16. Last year, my birthday month, it was awful. Pride was declared to be the month. Pride month was June this past year. Veterans get one day, but pride and queers and homosexual and perversions of sexual stuff in America gets a whole month of celebration in America. That there should have been a good clue that America is headed in the wrong direction here again as they exalt that. And God hates pride. And I publicized that several times during the month of June again. You might call this Pride Month for you, but God hates pride and hates what America is doing with it. Pride prevents repentance. Let me say that again. Pride prevents repentance. Think of how many people that you know that are not saved, and you'll find that pride plays a part someplace, that they will not humble themselves to be saved. Matthew chapter 5 begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And listen, that's again an opposite of pride. Blessed are they that mourn for sin. Blessed are the meek, again, an exact opposite to pride. And so again, those first three blessed are's cover what it takes for a soul to come in repentance and receive salvation. The next three blessed are's cover what happens, a transition in them. Another whole study. But proud, again. And it's going to reign higher in America than it ever has. Higher in this world than it ever has. Even up to the point where the abomination of desolation lifts himself up to be as the Most High God. The next one in our list here is blasphemous. Speaking reproachfully about God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And so again, to understand taking the Lord's name in vain, cursing, swearing, with the Lord's name is blasphemous. It's blasphemy. Remember a lady named Jezebel in your Bible? And Jezebel wanted Naboth's vineyard, and so she set up two liars that would sit beside him at a great feast that she had conjured up. And they both stood up at the same time and said, "Naboth blasphemed! Naboth blasphemed!" And they took him out and killed him, stoned him because of blasphemy. And so, again, we understand, I think, a little bit of what blasphemy is, but probably not completely. David sinned, and he gave, the Bible says, great, God said to him, "You have given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme." Wow. So the actions of David caused that there was an opportunity that God would be blasphemed. Well, I want to be careful that my actions as a believer do not cause others to blaspheme God. Dave in Sunday school mentioned how people hate us sometimes. When we get saved and have a new life in Christ, we suddenly, unexplainedly, diabolically end up on people's hate list. They don't like, again, that we're born-again Christians and have a new life in Christ. And consequently, again, we need to be careful that we do not do things that would cause men to blaspheme. I must look at this at least once again. Turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, if my memory serves. Mark chapter 3. Somehow I'm thinking I mixed these two up, but Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, your Bible says, Mark 3:29, "He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." There's what's called the unpardonable sin. And it gets that label here because of this reference and also one in Matthew chapter 12 that says pretty much the same thing. Let's look at Matthew 12, verse 32. I've taught on these here before, and I want us to understand that I've run into people who said, "Oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin and I can't get saved." Understand this, that we don't have a good and complete understanding. I couldn't completely explain these, but you need a understanding of it enough so you can hold on to all other scriptures, especially those about salvation. Matthew in chapter 12, verse 32 says, "Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither is in this world, neither in the world to come." I've heard this taught very often, and again, I just want to give a quick explanation that if you, the Holy Spirit of God, even now, certainly that was true back then when they saw the Christ and they saw his works and they attributed it to Satan, which is both of these scriptures, they said, "Hey, this is Beelzebub. He's doing this by the power of Satan." And so they saw the works of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of Christ, and they attributed it to Satan. And Jesus said, "Hey, that's an unpardonable sin." And I've heard many teach that that unpardonable sin couldn't be done today, but it can again. If you attribute the draw of the Holy Spirit on your soul, you attribute that to Satan, you deny that, yea, you quench the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and you ignore that and push it away, God says there will be a come a time when he'll just withdraw his hand and let them go their way and be a reprobate mind. Again, with their course all set and unchangeable. And again, at that point, they've done it. They will not receive salvation. They could, again, and I don't paint a line and say, this person crossed the line. I'd never do that, but God evidently does. And so, again, understand that if you repulse the Holy Spirit and his draw on your life and reject what Christ has done for you, there's no forgiveness. There's no way out of that. And this life or the next, that is an unpardonable sin. And we need to be careful that way. And Christians, listen, Christians need to pay attention to those verses that say, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible for us to push off the Holy Spirit of God. We can't lose our salvation, but we can indeed quench the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see this idea of blaspheming again and giving credit to Satan, or giving credit to God, or taking credit from God, giving it to Satan is to blaspheme. Look at the next in our list is to be disobedient to parents. I dare not teach all this in my 30 seconds I have left. I've already covered some of it again in our look at selfishness to understand that we have raised up. And again, let me go ahead and say that the disobedience we see of parents today in our society, and it is epidemic, and it's caused by so many things. But again, it's always a root of that is always a parent that didn't do what God said. And so we see that so epidemic in our society today. Listen, I want you to just step off into that tribulation period and understand that it's going to be worse then than it's ever been seen on this earth. And so, again, when we look at it today, we say it's at epidemic proportions. I mentioned last week, again, the calls on our scanner that said, called the police because there was a teenager out of control. Then there was a 10-year-old out of control. Then there was an 8-year-old that's out of control. Now there's 6 years old that are out of control. They call the police, for crying out loud, to solve their problems. And so again, to understand that this lack here of being obedient to parents, there is a generation, oh how lofty their eyes, it says in Proverbs, that last chapter there, next to the last chapter. And so again, to understand that, hey, there's generations that have come up that have no respect for parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right and is the first commandment with promise. And that promise is a long life. And so again, when we look at disobedient to parents, understand that it is because of the upbringing of in our homes and the lack of God in our homes. I got a bunch of notes here again about what went on because of Karl Marx. And I thought Dewey did the decimal system for our libraries, and that ain't all he did. But Dewey organized our whole school system to follow the Karl Marx model. Karl Marx said, I'll take down America. Karl Marx was, what, 1800s? Mid to late 1800s. I will destroy America, number one, by taking their whole education system and using it to promote socialism. I will destroy America by taking control of all of its media. Think, what does MSNBC stand for? What does it teach? What does it carry on? It right now is promoting Hamas and the destruction of Israel out loud on purpose. Give me their news media and I will control this nation. And give me their entertainment industry and I will utterly destroy America. Karl Marx and our Marxist school teachers, our Marxist professors in our college are well on their way. 70% of college students prefer socialism to democracy. 70%. 50% of our college students surveyed prefer communism over capitalism. We're at 50-50. And I said before that we country people, us hicks out here who milk cows and know what life is about, we're about 50-50 right now as far as population goes, as far as cities. People who live in cities and think that milk comes from cartons. People, again, who have that whole philosophy. Woe unto them that build house next to house. so that they can't see their corn grow, Isaiah chapter 5. So again, to understand that, hey, we are in a mess in this country. Karl Marx was successful at gutting our country and destroying it. And number one was a responsibility given, taken away from parents. Yeah, Spock had some input to that. Spock repented of his ways and said, man, that was a big mistake. But it was too late. Corporal punishment that I talked about and gave all the verses in Proverbs last time. Look them up again. All those verses, litany of verses in Proverbs that say spoil or spare the rod, spoil the child. Those verses, again, emphasize the fact that man needs corporal punishment. Corporal means physical pain. There's got to be physical pain inflicted in punishment. And if there's no pain, there's no gain. Have you heard that expression before? And so again, to understand that our nation has gone awry at rearing children and thinking a little mental timeout is going to accomplish something that would bring a discipline into life. It does not. God said so. Let's quickly look at the eighth thing here that we have is being unthankful. I like Brother Fielder's list of things that we should be thankful for. They all begin with F. Being thankful for our food when we pray. Being thankful for family. Being thankful for our finances. Being thankful for our future. And the idea of not being thankful. Two things I want to emphasize as we look at this thought of those that are not thankful. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20, chapter 10. Book of Luke and chapter 10. I just stumbled on this the other day and had me a hallelujah fit. Jumped up, ran around my study, three laps. Which is a miracle if you've ever seen my study again. So Luke chapter 10. Look with me. I'll get to verse 20, but let's begin in like verse 17. He sent out laborers, 70 of them. And verse 17 says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven. Satan's demise is begin here with the preaching of the gospel. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Woo! Yeah, we like that. Down in Tennessee, you can play with rattlesnakes and think you're fulfilling some scriptures again. But look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Where's the song around here we've sung? There's a new name written down in glory. Mine's been down there since 1960, but it's still a new name written down in glory. Praise the Lord. To understand that, hey, you've always got a purpose of thanksgiving when you thank the Lord that He saved the likes of you and lifted you up out of a pit and set you on a solid rock, and you're not going to hell. Praise the Lord. Which is what we deserve. We're not going to take our own condemnation. And boy, again, to be rejoicing because of our salvation and to be thankful for it. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 20 says again that mankind is without excuse. And again, the whole chapter here, chapter 1, details again that the salvation is available to all. And that all of mankind is without excuse. There's not one excuse acceptable to God. They all know in their heart when they pillow their head at night, they know that there is a God. Robert Ingersoll, the avowed atheist, knew again that there is a God. And so again, they're without excuse. They know there is God. But look what it says in verse 20. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. In my Bible here, I've sketched out a staircase again with all these steps that lead away from God. The first step was they glorified God, not as God. The next step was neither were they thankful. A bunch of selfish little ingrates, you might call them. Let that not be named among us. Boy, again, we need to be thankful. You follow that staircase all the way down through seven steps I've listed out there. And you get down to the bottom where God says, I've given them up to a reprobate mind. And I don't know all what that means, but I know I don't want to be on that step. And listen, I don't want your loved ones to be on that step. To understand again that a reprobate mind changes the use of the natural body and has homosexual perversions that's described in this chapter. And man, we're up to our chin in that in America. And again, to understand that's a reprobate mind. The marvelous thing about this staircase that goes down is we can turn around and come back up it. In the same way, again, the steps of salvation are well illustrated by that staircase when we throw it in reverse and go back up. And again, around some way, halfway up the staircase where their foolish mind was darkened, listen, when we hit that step going back up, our foolish mind is enlightened and we receive salvation. And the rest of the steps up are coming into the very presence of God. And notice being one step removed from that is where we become unthankful. These things, again, are going to be rampant in the perilous times that are coming up. I don't have time, but I think in 5 minutes I got left, I could go ahead and cover the last. I've got 46 minutes gone. But unholy. Unholy. To be holy means to be absolutely pure, with no impurities, totally without impurities. That's an attribute of God, that He is absolutely, although you don't need that adjective with holy because it's included, He is holy. He said in Leviticus 20, be ye holy. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus, Law, Old Testament. 1 Peter 1, 15, 17. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There was a movement, again, where they strived to be the holiness people, leaving the Methodist Church and saying, hey, we want something more. And they formed what they called the holiness movement. I hung out with a bunch of them, again, when I was on Shimia for a year. And we learned that the holiness movement turned out to be not that holy. But we're to be holy, pure. Absolutely no impurities in our life. That's what God says that we can be. And we are to be. Picture that again with what's going on in our world today. And you don't find very much holiness in this world. You go to the average church. The average church is what I call apostate. I say that Yates County here where we labor is, again, a triple-A society. It's got atheism and a museum across the street, and there's many atheists. It's got agnosticism. Oh, yeah, there's a God. But what is that to me? Okay. And it's got apostasy. People who go to church, put up a sign in front of the church that says, cease fire. For Israel. Strive again to steer society. But it is apostate. Apostate means just that doesn't believe what they used to believe. They've departed from the Word of God. Their women preachers are there because they don't believe this book. They called Paul a woman hater. And so, again, the apostasy of our society is overwhelming, again. And a church that believes the Bible and sticks to the grounds of the Bible is dwindling and getting smaller. I know right now of 15 of them in upstate New York that need pastors and don't have a pastor that would lead in holiness. And so to understand again that that's going to be a rare commodity, and we can already see it in our churches. It's a rare commodity. Let it not be rare in your life. When we walk through this week, you watch for some unholiness. You watch for an impurity that says, ew, this doesn't belong in my life. Who is my favorite singer there with the banjo player? And I don't mind getting old, but I miss my mind a lot sometimes. The Puffers sang a song about him. He finally decided, that's it, this TV is so vile, he's got to get rid of the TV. So he took it out and he buried it in his backyard. But he put a big axe on top of it so he'd know where to dig it back up again if he needed it. And listen, there are things in our life that just need to be cast out. That again will destroy us, that will bring dirt into our lives, that will bring impurity into our lives. And we cannot be holy as God has asked us to be. 20 of these things, attributes of the last time, I've called them, that ought not once be named in our life. And listen, I hope it's an encouragement to you as we look again about how vile this world will get. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But we've read the final chapter, and we know, even though it's a dark, dark day, the day of the Lord, Joel says it's a day of weeping and sorrow. But there's coming again a time when it gets better. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we could even examine the perilous times that are about to descend on your creation. Father, may we feel your broken heart. Father, may we come to know you a little better, even as we look around and see the hatred and the fist shaking and Father, the despise of your name. But recognize that God so loved the world. Father, help us to be a testimony of your great love in the days that we're living in, into our neighbors, into our kinfolk, into others that we'll see this week. May we lift up the name of your Son. And Father, may we again have a zeal for you that causes others to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We'll praise you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand. Sing just a verse. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord. I give myself to Thee. Cleanse me. All forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.